Forrest Cottrell, come on up and give us what the Lord said on your heart there, sir.
It's easy to treat Mike like royalty because he's such a prince.
Oh man, I was tough for him to say that. I hate him.
You know, Bob throws a couple of zingers out there and then leads. You know, I hope Pal Talk is picking this up and it's being recorded, so at a later date he'll hear what I had to say about him. First off, the subject today, the title, if I were to title it, would have been the conversion process. Paul's an example, but because I'm talking to this group, I knew that Paul would get your attention. So it's Paul's conversion, the conversion process. And now that Bob has said what he said, you guys don't need to hear about Paul again. I'm going to help Barney by sitting down. Because you're on. You've all heard it, so there's no sense in going further. The interesting thing about the word is that I didn't write this. You know that, right? Okay. Yeah. This is like several thousand years old, or older in some cases, like lots of stuff. So if you've heard this before, it's probably because you've read this book before, which therefore I'm not offended, and I don't feel like anybody's stepping on my toes or I on theirs. But just as a review, you know, we had Eddie the Greek talk about. This is why I've never joined your Greek class, okay, is because why do I need to know corny Greek? Corny Greek?
Oh, man.
You know, why can't I get, like, good Greek instead of corny Greek? Okay? No offense, Roger.
You're working on the edge.
No offense.
We're going to light him up right in front of our faces.
So we talked about he talked about the common Greek, and he actually used several verses as an example that I will be talking about again today. Ronnie got up and talked about Luke and how he suffered along with Paul. And as you think about Paul and the example that he was, that's a big part of it. Pete talked about spiritual blessings versus Abraham's blessings, which were, you know, of this earth, you know, that's not what motivates us. It's not the things of the earth that motivates us. It's that heavenly calling. Jack talked about Colossians 1, 1 through 12, and I'm going to spend a lot of time there. Stephen talked about faith, hope, and love, and talked about a process and a model, and I'm going to show you a couple of models as well, and so hopefully some of the things that he's said will fit what I have, and they'll go well together. Roger talked about foundation. He talked about the seeds. Actually, Stephen talked about the seeds as well, and we're going to talk about the sower and his seeds. Lloyd talked about absolutely everything he ever learned from Oscar, which means we've covered all of the prison epistles. Tony talked about the seven things in Ephesians 4, and we're going to touch a little bit on those. And Artis talked about grace, and how can you talk about Paul without talking about grace? Bob talked about the foundation. Do it heartily unto the Lord, and Paul is absolutely the best example of that, in spite of his infirmities. And so with that, I'm going to try to sum up everything they said. And so hopefully you'll see that a lot of this goes together. And Mike asked me if, you know, I was interested in coming to Wisconsin. And I said, well, we're thinking about it. And you know, we always love to go to conferences, we would like to come out. And he goes, well, you know, I want you to speak, and I'm like, well, if you are that desperate, then I suppose I'll try to put something together. And then about a month or so ago, he called and said, what's your subject? And I said, well, I don't really have one that I've finalized yet. And so he pushed me a little bit harder. You know, Mike. You guys love Mike, I know. And we do like you as well. How could you not like Mike? Okay?
I mean, yeah, right.
I've always wanted to be like Mike.
Yeah, right.
Okay? Yeah.
Oh, poor Charles.
Hey, I like Mike so much I named my dog after him.
Yeah. Oh.
Man's best companion. Come on. Favorite friend. Right? And when Bob talked about doing things heartily, why isn't this guy's picture up on the screen? Right? Really. I mean, he is an absolute gem when it comes to that. So, as he then pushed me for the topic, I said, well, I've been thinking about this subject, and here's what I'd like to present, and I gave you this topic. And so this was a month ago that I began working on this and putting it together, and about 3 weeks ago I had most of what I wanted done. And it's interesting that everybody that has gone before has led into and touched on a lot of these. The good news is, therefore, that we're going to be able to run through this really quick. Okay, so I have 782 scriptures to look at.
We got time.
694 of them have already been given. That leaves us just a few. All right. So as you think about Paul's conversion, as you think about what's gone before us, and Kathleen used this at a ladies' study earlier. She used a visual, which I really appreciate, because in what I do, visuals are important in the learning process. And for those who have been teachers or are teachers, you know that's true. And she said, you know, no matter what you hear from the Word, everybody takes away a gem. Everybody takes away something different. And she used as an example, and where's Dorothy? Dorothy got here. Can you believe it? Because she'd have envy over
oh, man.
This jewel. Okay? And the concept that Kathleen gave, which you know I really appreciate, which is why I think any good idea that she comes up with, you know, is fair game then for others, right? And so it was hers a couple of weeks ago, it's mine now. And the idea is that as you look at this gem, everybody, as the light passes through it, because of your perspective, will see a different color. And the word is all about color too. And as you look at this from your perspective, and therefore as we look at each of the gems that these men gave, you know, what did you take away? I told you what I took away. What did you take away? Not what your notes say, but what did you take away? And so as we think about that, I'm going to leave this up here. Were you able to get it to sit like that? No, you can't? Okay. All right. Oh, well, that's right. You need a gold setting. And Bob's not here, so I told him this face-to-face because he called me a motivational speaker, and that's not true. I don't personally believe that I can motivate anybody to do anything. I've tried with my wife, and... the harder I try to get her to love me more, doesn't work. So, it, you know, and I heard the other day that, you know, women are like cats, and when you realize that the less attention you pay to them, the more attention they'll pay to you. I thought, dang, why didn't I learn that 30 years ago? And as, you know, most guys, I'm like a dog, and we pant and we drool. You know, how appealing is that? So, especially to a cat. So as you think about the conversion process of Paul, and there's a handout there for you. If you will turn to the very last page of that, well, you haven't handed them out yet. Oh, my beautiful, lovely wife, who is the daughter of Jean on Edgewood.
Oh, yeah.
Is she on?
Yes.
She is. All right. Hi, Mom.
Thank you.
You know, I really appreciate you And I'm with your daughters, and they didn't say hi to you. Now Kelly wants attention, and she's now saying that she did say hi. Of course, you weren't listening at the time. So, but the reason I'm not a motivational speaker is because I don't think I can motivate anybody. And I believe the root word of motivation is what?
Motive.
All right. Is that internal or external? It's internal. Therefore, anything I throw at it externally does no good at all. And so if it's not within you, it's not going to come without of you. And so as I work with football players, especially young teen men anyway, and help them understand what motivates them from within. And what motivates them is what they value, and we call them values. And they have to discover what those are. And that is a self-discovery process. It doesn't come because somebody throws this at you and says, you should really appreciate this because I do. Or because I say so. It just doesn't quite work that way. And so we're going to talk about the conversion process with that model in mind to help you discover what is important to you. Now I have my own model, all right, and what's important to me. And my model may not match up with yours. But you'll be able to take this back. And that's what this is designed for. I mean, obviously, you can take notes. I don't have the companion Bible page numbers listed here, but I do have the King James Version written out for you, which, again, will allow us to run through this hopefully a little faster than not. But as you think about Paul's conversion, let me go to Acts 15, verse 1 through 5. And it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenice and Samaria. This photo happens to be from Samaria facing Jerusalem, if you can see the screen. And now I've just lost Mike. You're still looking at the picture, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
No, that's awesome, man.
So they went through Phenice and Samaria and declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. Now, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So we've got rejoicing, doing it heartily, all the things we've talked about today. It says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them, to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, where does that come from? Why did they say that this is what these people needed to do to complete the conversion process? Now, remember, earlier in the verse, it says that except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Is saved the same as conversion? So, let's go back for a second to Acts chapter 3. And I don't have that written in your handout there. But Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we see this word used again. And it's a little bit different. It says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And so here's it doesn't say anything about what you have to do in terms of Moses, but it says you have to repent. So which am I supposed to do? I'm confused. I don't get it. Go to Acts 28:28 and... which of our teachers talked about that? Yes, he did. Where he started. And I'm going to read, starting in verse 24, it says, and some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. This is when Paul is in front of the Jews that are in Rome. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, Well spake the Holy Ghost of Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall see and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of the people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of the Gentiles is sent unto the Gentiles. I'm sorry, salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So, this process is a little bit different, isn't it? Hear, see, understand. Okay, hear, see, understand. Ears, eyes, heart. So, is that the process? Is that the process that we have to, if we meet someone at the coffee shop or wherever it was that Bob was having breakfast or lunch and trying to convert Red Lobster.
Red Lobster.
Yeah. So, I want to know what his speaker speed was, okay? I mean, come on.
Yeah,
I mean, we went to Culver's, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
Red Lobster.
Yeah, really.
Yeah, Val, I hope you heard that.
Yeah.
Is that in his diet? Was that in his diet, Val? Huh? Okay.
Yeah, lobster, yeah.
All right, so As you think about this then, as you think about the believing part of this and the salvation part of this, what is the conversion process, first off? What are they converting? Are we talking about AC/DC? Are we talking about, which is electricity that was thrown in there for those two electric?
Right.
Yeah, okay. Is it from the pagan or the heathen or the unbeliever to the believer? Who were those verses just written to that I read you? And if there is a conversion, they become believers, because this was, in most cases, to the Jew, and therefore the conversion was from what to what? From Judaism to repenting from idol worship and everything else that they were doing back to God the Jehovah, their Jehovah God, excuse me. So, if it is, though, dealing with unbelievers today, why is it that so many say they believe in Christ but never go beyond salvation? Why is it that in a room that was 42 and is down to 20-something now, why didn't they stick with it? Was it the quality of speakers that you booked at the end of the program?
No.
Been there, done that. Bob already told them that we've already heard about Paul, so why stick around? We've already heard that one before. It's just purely redundant. Yeah, I didn't give a free apple away. You know, if you come to my session, we'll do the free apple. Okay. So, but why do some go way beyond the salvation message? Why is it that there's 20-something still here on a Sunday afternoon after listening to 12 other speakers, or 10 other speakers, 11 other speakers prior to this? Why is it that some are faithful and committed despite persecution? And while I had to travel with Kelly, you know, that's not persecution. That's not trials and tribulations. It's pure joy. Because she is always pure joy. Look at that smile. Who could hate that, right?
Yeah, right.
Yeah. We all love Kelly. And we like her too.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't always like the way she acts when she calls me at 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning and says, where are you? So, all right, so why is it that sometimes even the most passionate believers, when they're converted, walk away completely? What motivated them, to use the word that Bob mentioned? And bling, bling, bling.
Oh, man.
Okay. All right. She was showing me her ring at breakfast this morning, you know? So, like, you know, eat your heart out, all right? I'm going to have...
Oh, man.
I'm going to put, you know, Dr. Death here and have this put that in my smile.
Yeah. Oh, look at that thing.
Boing. All right. If you will, turn with me then to... Oh, by the way, the conversion in the Greek, if Eddie were here, he'd appreciate this. I won't pronounce it. But it means a reversal. It means a change in direction. could be, in some cases, a moral direction that you take, which is why they were told to repent and be converted. In the two verses of Acts 3:19 and 28:28, it has to do to reverting or converting, turning around again. So they were being brought back to what they were taught in their youth or in their lineage as a Jew, that Jehovah was their God, not these idols, and to return back to God. So we mentioned that Paul is an example of the conversion process. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. And in chapter 8, verse 1, and I believe I have that in your handout, the verse says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Well, who is Saul here? This is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. But he was known as Saul at first. It says, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So Paul is not Paul yet, he's Saul. He converts to Paul later. What does he also convert to? Well, you have to go to chapter 9 to see that. And so in chapter 9, what you see is Paul on the Damascus Road. And it goes on to say, "And Saul," he is yet Saul, "yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," the way of Christ, Jesus, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he journeyed," "and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do?" Amen. Paul's conversion. Paul's conversion, right there. Immediately recognized the Lord as his Lord and says, "What do you want me to do?" Is that motivation? Yeah. Bright light. Whoa! What was that? UFO. Unidentified flying object. Must be. Didn't have those back then. So as you continue to read this, and because we have read through much of this previously, if you read through the entire chapter of verse 9 in Acts, what you then know is that Paul is blinded. He goes on and has to be led by others. He doesn't eat or drink because he's lost his sight. He is told that he is supposed to go to Damascus and find a man named Ananias. And Ananias, on the other hand, in a vision, is called on by the Lord. And it says, "Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord." Now, how cool is that? All right? And have you ever heard the expression, "I am"? Yeah, who does it describe? Lord. Okay. So, Ananias is saying, "I am." He's recognizing the Lord. "I am here. I am. I am here. I am." And he says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered the Lord." Talk about motivation. All right? This guy is not motivated right now. He's talking to the Lord. You'd think he would be. He just said, "I'm here, man. Do with me what you want." And what's he say? "Are you crazy? What are you thinking? Do you know who this guy is?" That was my best impression of... Get your hands on the key. Thanks. Yeah. Usually there's a cover charge if you want to leave $10. I don't have a book to sell, but go ahead. Just leave money behind. And so he says, Ananias answered the Lord, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Amen. Welcome to the conversion. You went from the easy life, dragging people out, to a life where you're going to suffer and they're going to drag you out. Amen. Turnabout's fair play, Saul. And he accepts the charge. Talk about zeal. So Ananias goes his way. He lays hands on him. Paul gets up. Straight away he goes and preaches Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the guy that destroyed them that called on this name in Jerusalem and had hither for that intent and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded or confused the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And in a very short period of time, the next verse it says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, and the Jews took counsel to kill him, laying in wait, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." And no problem. I'll just escape in a basket out a window. And therefore Paul escapes. And he goes on and he begins to continue to teach. And he goes on to Caesarea and he goes on to Tarsus, which is where he's from originally. So as you see this conversion process, Paul went from the man to blind, stumbling, not knowing what to be done, and had to be led by another. Now, I believe that in every conversion process to have an impact, we all need a mentor. We all need someone to come alongside of us, put their arm around us, and say, "Let me show you." In my case, I had three or four. Several of them have been mentioned throughout this process and through this conference. Barney's been a great inspiration to me in Phoenix because he's a person that every time he talks, I hear and see something different from a facet of a verse that I've looked at 400 times before and said, "How did he get that out of that?" Oh, that's right. He's an engineer. So, he sees things that I don't. He puts things, you know, two and two, and they come up four. Somehow I only get three. I learned from him. I learned from his brother, Paul. That's his son's name, Phil. I learned from a young man that's teaching with us, Travis. But before that, I was molded by Oscar Baker, and you would call Oscar and say, "Oscar, I just read this verse. You need to tell me what this means." And he goes, "Well, read me the verse." "What, you don't know the book? It's about Paul." Bob said that everybody knows everything about Paul, so why don't you know everything about Paul and you can just tell me? Because he was a teacher and he knew that I would not learn unless I experienced it myself. Experiential learning is the most impactful.
Amen.
You can hear, you can see, but until you do, you will not feel. And you will not therefore understand. So keep that in mind. So let's talk then, let's push Paul to the side for a second. Let's talk about what Stephen talked about in the sower of the seeds, okay? Because it was all about growing things. And he used Mark, so heck with Mark, I'm going to go to Matthew. Just show you how flexible I am. I can pick up and go on. Because there's lots of other versions of this. So in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 23, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because, you've already read it, but it says in the first few verses, "And he spake many things unto them in parables," this is the Lord, "saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed some seeds, and they fell by the side. Fowls came and devoured them up." That would be Satan. "Some fell into stony places, and they were they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, but because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And some fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Well, if you go on down to verse 15 within that passage, for those of you who are reading this as opposed to the handout that I gave you, the word converted is there. And this is the same passage that's in Acts 28:27. It says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So we have this same verse repeated from the same place. And in, obviously, it's from, I believe, Isaiah that said it originally. As you go forward, it tells you what this means. And Stephen already told us, we know that those that fall by the way and the birds come and pick them up, well, those are words that just bounce off of people. They don't get it. They've blinded their hearts and minds to everything. Yeah, their ears are waxed gross. But the point is, Satan has put something in front of them that distracts them. Maybe it's a bobble. Maybe it's something else of the world. It goes on to then say that some fall in stony places. They just don't have the depth. That would be someone who comes to salvation, doesn't ever produce fruit. Then there's some that the cares of the world just choke out. You know anybody who, if I said the cares of the world choked them out, anybody's mind, picture come up in your mind right now? You're thinking about somebody, aren't you? Somebody that you know that you thought was a pretty good Christian, and for whatever reason, the world choked them out. And they followed after things of this world, because there's so many things that distract us that we lose focus. And then there's those it goes on to say here that during tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and become unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 160 and some 30. And so we've already heard this from Stephen, and we've seen the diagram, the model that he did, which is, I think, an excellent one. And it's interesting to me that we have so many people who will profess to be Christians. Why aren't they acting like it? You know, and I'm guilty of that probably 30, 40 times just in the last 4 days. Okay? And you probably all have an example of that. So for that, I'm sorry, get over it. I have. In fact, in most cases, I didn't know I was doing it until somebody said, "You're doing it again." Oh, okay, sorry. It's annoying. All right, so back to Paul. And as you go back to Paul, the question then becomes, as you think about this conversion process, as you think about where are you in this conversion process? Because that's what's important. It's not about them. It's all about you. And are you going to do the right thing because it's right? Will you continue to preach the word? Will you continue to show the word has power today as much as it did in the past? Are there troubles that you have that keep you, that choke you? Are you going to trouble others, as I believe religion does, to do the things that they are supposed to be doing to be considered to be good Christians? And what are those things? Well, if we remember reading in Acts 15, the beginning it says that they came from Judea, chapter 15 of Acts, verses 1 through 21, has this whole process, and it says that they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. So you got to believe, then you got to be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas don't agree with that. You go down to verse 5, it says that a sect of the Pharisees, which we read earlier, said it's needful to be circumcised and for them to then keep the law of Moses. Now, what were the law of Moses? There were 10 of them, right? You have two hands, five fingers on each, unless you're Rephaim, then you have six. Okay? Anybody here have six? Let me know. Stay away from you. I'm not playing cards with you. But where were you when we were playing with the watermelon, the jacuzzi last night? You know, the grease pig game? You know, we could have used a six-fingered guy. Sorry. Mike, you still have watermelon right here? Okay. If you read down in verse, to go on from verse 6, it says, "And when there was much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers were able to bear? But we believe that through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as them.'" What's he saying? Law's gone. Doesn't mean it's bad. It just says, why are you burdening them when we couldn't keep it either? Because by grace are you saved. He then goes on in verses 12 through verse 20. And the culmination of this is starting in verse 18. "Known to God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them." Now, the word trouble is an interesting one in the Greek, and I will get to that in a moment. It says, "Which from among the Gentiles are turned to God," converted to God, the God, "but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication," that's two, "from things strangled," three, "and from blood," four. So instead of 10 commandments, they have four. That's all. Okay? Because by grace are you saved. Now, the word trouble them here is a really, really great word. And I've never seen it this way ever translated before. It's T-A-R-A-S-S-O. And it means to stir, agitate. It says trouble. But I've seen it translated in another Greek dictionary as to annoy. To stir things up, to annoy. You ever been stirred up and it annoyed you? Yeah. And so he's saying, why are you annoying them? Why are you making them do these little things when, one, you couldn't, but two, it's just silly. Why are you making them do these things when Christ has fulfilled these things? Don't you get it?
Amen.
So, right away, what happens? Satan attacks. Satan immediately is on the scene because, one, he's got these people out there that are annoying. And two, Paul and Barnabas, who are like glue stuck together, traveling, now all of a sudden are at odds with each other. Verse 35 says, "Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and many others also." This is chapter 15, verses 35 through 39. "And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord, including Wisconsin, and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to work. And the contention between Paul and Barnabas was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another." Immediately, there is a separation between two people that have such a strong bond. Let's face it, you know, Paul was a newbie. I don't know about Barnabas' past, but my guess is people weren't afraid of him. Paul needed Barnabas for a period of time, and now the Lord is separating them because of this contention. Does that ever happen in churches? Is there ever contention? You believe one thing, I believe another. Does it ever happen in relationships? Probably not. Those of you who have been married for a long time, you know that it's all bliss. Never arguing over anything. No contention. Let's take the kids with us on vacation. No, let's not. Let's leave them home. All right, forget it. We're taking separate vacations. And so this contention was a provoking. There was a contention. There was a dispute. There was anger involved. There was passion. And they disagreed, and so they moved away from each other. What contention do we have today? How many religions say you must take communion? You must keep the Lord's Supper. You must be baptized. Some of them still say you have to be circumcised even. And oh, you're not a Christian unless you can speak in tongues. And oh, you have to believe our book, which is another book. It's a different book. It's the Book of Crayolas put together out in the wilderness. And there's no proof of that unless you go down to Mexico City. Oh, there's no proof there either. Well, it probably got lost or destroyed then. Right. What the Lord wants seen, He shows. What He doesn't want seen, He removes. There's a reason for it. And it's because it's not true. This word is how many thousands of years old, and it still stands. And as long as this country stands, I hope that they will continue to come back to it. So then what happens? Remember the thorns? Remember the cares of the world? Remember the contention? Well, there is an enduring that needs to be in place, a commitment that needs to be in place, as it said earlier, in order for you to get through this, because persecutions and trials are going to come about. So if you go to Acts 14, verses 19 and 20, it says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up, he jumped up, and came into the city." Was he playing possum?
No.
Yeah, my guess is when they stone people, okay?
Pretty much
stopped. It's probably over. Yeah. And there's this pile on top of you, like this high. Yeah, it's probably good. I mean, I threw a little cherry off of a tree because somebody was annoying me as they drove by last night in the parking lot. And so I threw this little cherry at them, and I hit one of the people in the car, and she whined for a half hour, you know.
That was my wife.
Was that your wife? Well, you shouldn't be annoying the strangers in the parking lot. Just know that if I can hit your finger, guess what else I could have hit? That's right.
You could have been on my eye.
That's what I was aiming for. No, I was aiming for his finger. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 33. It says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness." Ever had that one? Been so tired, you just like, how do I go on? Yeah. "And painfulness." Gary stood up here and talked about pain. Lloyd talked about pain. Yeah, I make noises that my father used to make when he woke up. That was an old Bill Cosby routine. It's like, oh no. Okay. "In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings and cold, often in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus the governor, under Aretas the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in the basket was I let down by the wall and escaped by hands." And so, you know, Paul was in stockades. He was stoned. All those things happened to him. We already saw the picture of him being lowered down in a basket. Go to Acts 20, verses 22 through 27, it says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that are going to fall me, say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, none of these things motivate me, none of these things demotivate me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." This man who was converted not long ago, he goes through all of this persecution, trials, and tribulation, and yet look at the zeal that he still has. And look at the encouragement that he writes others. And in fact, he writes, even in prison, bound, he writes letters of encouragement that go on. If you look at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness in which this jewel will reside, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Amen. Verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me." Now, Demas is written about several times. And here he is now walking away. Why? Cares of the world. That's what it says. "Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." Excuse me. Only Luke is with me. We read that earlier. Luke stuck through it all. And was Luke on the outside of this? Do you think Luke was like in the luxury suite of the ship when they were shipwrecked? You think he was probably by Paul at all times. In prison, by Paul at all times. Singing with Paul at all times. And it goes on, and notice that it also says in that verse that Mark is profitable. And so whatever it was that kept Mark from being profitable previously, maybe his immaturity, I don't know, now he is. And talk about a conversion. Not in Mark, but in Paul. As a mentor, Barnabas brought him along to a point where he grew. You ever give up on somebody? Son or daughter? They'll never believe. Daughter-in-law? What's with them? Who knows who in your family will grab a hold of this? Maybe someday they'll call you and say, "Hey, you ever heard of the Companion Bible? Yeah, you got 6 copies on your desk. I mean, come on. Where do you think, by the way, I gave you a CD, too. Yeah, remember that? No, you don't. Okay. Well, why? Because it was a gift, number one, and there was no pain. There was no price to pay for them. It was just given to them. Do we have a society like that today? Yeah, we do. Especially amongst our youth. The entitlement. And I'm not running down youth. It's us. We messed up. We gave them everything. They never had to pay the price. And today our kids don't know how to work. Why? Because we found somebody cheaper. And now our kids are like, "Well, why don't I have a lifestyle like you?" And I go to church. I'm a good person. Just like you. You're not like me because you haven't suffered through the persecution yet that will determine whether or not you're going to stick with this. Whether or not you're going to stay bound to this. And so, if you will, turn with me. Turn with me in your handout. And here's the conversion process and the transitions that we see that we already know. And so, first off, you had to repent and believe in Jehovah, the God of Israel. And then you had to be baptized. And then you had to be circumcised. Then you had to follow the law of Moses. And then you had to sacrifice to cover sins. That was part of the law. Well, then it changed. The council changed it when it was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so there was minor changes. You still had to repent and believe in Christ as their king. You had to be baptized to receive the gifts of the Spirit. You had to be circumcised without hands. You had to follow 3 rules: no fornication, no idols, no strangled meat with no blood. I guess that's actually 4 then, excuse me. And then lastly, grace brings them to the hope of Israel. They didn't have their own hope. They were Gentiles. They were outsiders. They were dogs. They got the crumbs from the table. And so they still had to look to the hope of Israel. And so then what happens? Paul comes out on the scene, Acts 28:28. And his ministry to the Gentiles from that point forward says, believe in Christ as your Lord, God, Savior, and head. Not king any longer, because you're not Israel. By grace are you saved, not by works. That you are complete in Christ. There's no rituals. There's no ordinances. There's no law. Walk worthy and increase in the knowledge of God. And endure with the strength and armor of God. We read all of those, so I'm not going to bring them up again. But take a look at this model. This is just for those who think in this regard. There's got to be lines connecting things. If there's not a circuit, it's not going to run. There's no power. So consider these as circuit lines, all right? But as you look at this, what do you see? If you were at 30,000 feet looking down at this, what does this look like to you?
It looks like Kansas.
Kansas.
Crop circles. There we go. Okay, well, if you look at through the facet that I'm looking at through this, it looks like something else. It looks like a car. Okay? A car has how many wheels? How many wheels?
Four.
How many?
Five.
Thank you. There's a steering wheel. Yeah. Woo. Trick question. Okay. I've heard some people say five to spare. No, that's a tire. All right? That's what I carry right here. The steering wheel determines what? Where you're going. Okay? What are our steering wheels in our lives? Things that are important to us. We call those values. Remember the treasures that we heard earlier? Okay? If you don't know where your treasure is, how do you know where to go? You just search and search and search. So our values are our steering wheel that determine what direction we take. So as a new believer, what do we value? What's important to us? And as I look at this, those values have to be aligned and in congruence. Otherwise, there's no progress. In a vehicle, if you have a car that's out of alignment, what kind of a ride is it? Bumpy, okay? Not very smooth. What else? When you brake, what happens?
Holes
one side, off the track, right? Okay? Can that be dangerous?
Yeah.
Okay, what else happens with a car that's out of alignment? You wear tires, okay? When you're out of alignment, do you see a wearing?
Yeah.
You know? Everybody that gets up and says something that you're supposed to be doing, that you're supposed to be valuing, begins to grate on you, and it becomes what? Annoying.
Here.
Now I know how you felt, Jack. Who's behind me? What did I say wrong? Are you going to slap me in the back of the head? Alright, so for me, in order for there to be alignment for a Christian believer to continue to make progress in this vehicle, this model, Stefan, they have to have tires that are in alignment, wheels that are in alignment. It starts with our values. So what is the most important value that we have? Well, there's five. And I'm going to throw them up on the screen so you can write them in on your paper if you like. First, there's belief in Christ as our Lord, God, and Savior. I just mentioned them earlier, but I'm going to reiterate them. You've got to believe that there's grace and that we're forgiven, therefore. You've got to believe that we are therefore complete in Christ. There's no ordinances, no law. You've got to increase in knowledge in order to walk worthy. Because every day I learn something else, I think about what else I should be doing. And so when I come to a conference like this and I learn? No, I hear again. I reinforce. I mean, I'm not really special and I'm not a great reader, but I've read the Bible a few times in my time. Does that mean that I learned it? I'm going to show you in a model in a second that will prove to you that you don't. Even though I've read it and I've read it, and I've read it, and I go over it 400 times, and then Barney comes up with something from his perspective, and I go, dang it, I'm a moron. He is so smart. Where did he get that? Well, he got it from his perspective. And so this word, I've got to increase in knowledge in order for me to walk worthy. And then lastly, as I walk worthy, there's got to be a commitment, an endurance, because there will be times of trials and tribulation. There is no promise that you have a rose bed to walk on. Okay? There's not going to be everything glittery and gold. So, what is my evidence, if you will, for why these things are important to us or why they should be? And again, this is my perspective. You may have a different set of values that you might put into this vehicle, this model that you're going to run with. Well, first, we already read earlier that in John 1:1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you don't believe the Word is God, then why would you read the rest of it? Why would you want to get to know Him? If He is not the center of everything we believe, and who is the Word? Well, it goes on to tell us that Christ is. In fact, in John 14:6, it says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Every time I open up the Word, I don't have a picture Bible, but I see Christ. We have a description of Him in some way, and every time I see something differently. We know from 2 Timothy that was presented to us by Lloyd earlier that we have to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I don't believe that that's important to me, I am not going to understand the word. And in my perspective is one of the biggest reasons why people get out of alignment is they get a GPS that gives them different directions. Okay, you ever had that happen? You ever look at a map, and the map says one thing, and the GPS says another? And in fact, it says turn right, and on the GPS it's showing this left turn. You know, as we came in here the other night, you know, it says take Veterans Way. Well, there is no Veterans Way off the main road. We saw a sign over here that said, first light, turn left. And the backseat drivers were like, first light, turn left. And Barney and I are looking at the GPS and the map going, there's no Veterans Way. And so we're confused and we go down and around and make a big U-turn and come back. And so we were off the path. We're lucky we didn't have a flat tire. Doesn't that kind of impede progress? And you ever have a flat tire? You ever known a Christian that had a flat tire? They lost their job. They lost their income. They didn't get the chance to come to Boscobel to recharge their battery. Yeah. So, we need to know the way. If we don't know the appropriate way, we get off the track. We get off the track. All kinds of things can happen to our vehicle. And, therefore, we may never make our destination. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 through 10 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Colossians 1:10, one of the other five wheels, if you will, for me that guides me, that gives me traction, is Colossians 1:10. It says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness, zeal, rejoicing, having fun. It's probably why I enjoy Mike so much, is he's having fun. And he's got this this fun demeanor that he, and sense of humor. And I think that, you know, each of you probably have your own sense of humor, what you find funny, and you may not find me funny. And maybe sometimes you don't think Mike's funny. I think Mike's hilarious. I laugh at him all the time. The word we've already heard, knowledge, epigenosko, is a thorough knowledge, an above knowledge, a knowledge that's so great that it's an understanding. It's an insight that others may not have. And that goes back to previously, increasing knowledge has to be there. You got to put air in the tires on a regular basis. You got to put gas in the tank. It's not going to go very far. You got to charge the battery. Philippians 4, 12 through 13, one of the other wheels, says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
Amen.
We must have that power, that dunamis power, to be strengthened. And then lastly, if you don't believe this, then you're going to fall prey to all those who say you must do this, and that, and this. And when you're done with that, give me more money. And then we want you to serve, and we're not going to pay you. Colossians 2:10. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, buried with him in baptism, risen through the faith and the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead." So, I'm wrapping this up, I promise. How much time do I have?
Well, you're a little over, but that's
okay. Okay. Well, so is everybody else, so I'm taking all their time, too. Barney said, "Take as long as you want. Maybe more people will leave." So as you look at this model, this is my model. This, for me to get traction, for me in this conversion process to move forward, these five things are my wheels. These five things are what guide me and get me and keep me on the right path. And as long as I believe in these things, I will be committed to them and I will follow through them. But here's what I know from the training that I do, is that I can stand up here and talk to you all day long until I'm blue in the face. And my grandmother used to say, in one ear and out the other. Okay, if I were to ask you what were the five most important things said to you at this conference over the last 3 days, what would they be? See, you can't come up with anything.
Oh, man.
Yeah, you got to start thinking about it. What was it? You go back to your notes. You know, didn't you just get it? I mean, haven't you read this word before? Don't you already know it, and therefore you can do it? Everything you know, can you do? If so, could you give me one of those operations manuals from one of the new tools that you guys just created? They're with, like, lasers, and I'll be able to put it together, because I'll know it. You know, Barney can put a schematic for me for, you know, building some high-rise with all the electrical pieces, and I'll know how to do it, because I just read it, because I know it. So in the behavioral scientist model, they said that sometimes how we behave, what we do, is based on the logical, the intellectual. It is what we know. And because I know it, I'm going to do it. Right? So my mom says, do this or don't do that, so I do it, right? Not necessarily. Okay, I know that I'm on a diet. Then why did I go to Gulliver's last night and eat ice cream? Well, because the second dimension kicked in. And the second dimension... is our emotions.
Didn't want to kick in.
Yeah, didn't feel like it. Didn't feel like it. Not kicking in. What we feel like. So I felt like I needed to have ice cream. I saw how much joy it gave others, and I wanted to feel the same joy. You know people who go to church because they feel good when they do.
Amen.
And sometimes they change churches because that wasn't very fun. It wasn't very entertaining. We only got to sing one song. It wasn't very uplifting either. It was about grace or something. Whatever. All right, so just because I know it or just because I feel it doesn't mean I'm going to do it. And did we have this example given to us before? Eyes, ears, heart. Okay. Now keep that in mind because I'm going to remind you of it here in just a second. So you go on from that. And what is it then that determines most of what we do? Well, the behavioral scientists will say it's what we do habitually, what we do over and over and over. And this third dimension they call the behavioral. Of course, behavioral scientists are going to call it behavioral. The behavioral says that we do things because it's the sum of our experiences. And therefore, it's what we know to be true. Not what we know intellectually, not what we feel good about, but instead what we know to be true because of all of our experiences. The conversion process sometimes is intellectual. Sometimes it's like, oh, I feel so good. And it's not enough to sustain you. And until you practice it and practice it and practice it. Look at the people in this room. Most have the same color hair as mine, if they were real.
Oh, man.
Payback. For those of you who change your appearance in some way, my personal opinion is God made me, you're stuck with me. This is as good as it gets. So, it is what it is. All right, so, as we think about those dimensions, it is what we practice that changes our behaviors. I give a game plan out to the kids on Monday for football. And then say, wash your uniform, show up on Friday. We got a game. No, what do we do all week? Practice. Well, wait a minute. They know what to do. I gave this great motivational speech. They were all excited. They want to win. They don't perform. Why? We didn't practice. Unless we practice the things of walking worthy along with increasing in knowledge, it's not going to happen. And I believe that the behavioral scientists missed one piece. What is that piece? It's the inner man. It's the new nature. Without it, we cannot sustain anything else. It's not what we know. We saw people try to buy from the apostles the Holy Spirit. I want to be able to do that. What a cool trick. Looks like fun. We could play cards. Grease of watermelon. Come on over. And people just didn't buy into it. They didn't get it because they didn't have the inner man and they didn't sustain the inner man. The inner man may come on the scene, but the inner man will leave you if you allow it to be choked out by the world and the thorns and you don't feed it and you don't give it an increase of knowledge on an ongoing basis. Why do I know that this is true? Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, and I know I'm going long, I apologize. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. But then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is the flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. They've got a intellectual knowledge, they've got a heart knowledge, they've got the will, but they don't have the motivation to continue forward. Why? They don't have the inner man. It says, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I know I'm not supposed to be doing this, but I do it anyway. Mm-hmm. It is not the intellectual, it is not the emotional that controls what we do. We must study to show ourselves approved. We must produce fruit, and that on a daily basis. The process takes four things. It takes the inner man, it takes commitment, it takes time, it takes practice and repetition. It's kind of like in sports, like I said before. There's a lot of really good people out there, good athletes, but they don't perform well all the time. And unless they practice and try to improve and have a deep desire to succeed, they'll never get better. Paul had that deep desire to succeed. Or why wouldn't he have just given up? He had the chance to be free. But he had been told, you must talk to Caesar. You've got to go to Rome, and that's going to be certain death. But that's the job I have for you. Are you the man for the job? What do you have to practice in your life to overcome adversity? There's a little book called The Book of Golf, and it says, every champion has convictions. The perennial champions have deep convictions based on foundations. These foundations become the first line of defense when facing adversity. And he's talking about finding balance in the golf game. But he's also saying that to be a champion for Christ, that balance is that alignment that I talked about in the model before. Being a Christian is difficult. It takes the things we've talked about. In order to be committed and stick through it, there'll be tests thrown at you. There must be an ongoing motivation, and there must be complete alignment in what you value. Because when you stop valuing this word, that's when our life is going to just fall apart, flat tire, off the road, in a ditch. And why? Not because the Lord willed it upon us, but because we took our eyes off of Him. To live in Christ means that you have to die to self. That self-sacrifice then becomes the example that Paul provided. He modeled it. We imitate it. Who did he model? Christ, who humbled himself and died on the cross. Who are you modeling? That's what I want you to leave you with. Now, at the back of this handout I gave you, I asked you a question. All right, I've just spoke for more than my time, let's say an hour. And let's just also say that you listened at some point in time, and there's something that I said that you're going to take away. Write down what it is that you want to take away. Because if you don't write it down now, you never will. If you don't decide this is what I want to do differently, and this is something that I'm going to take from what Forrest said, and in the next 72 hours I'm going to do it, there is no conversion based on what I've taught you. There's no change or turning about based on what you're doing that you personally value and decide, I want to make a change. When I personally value looking as good as Mike does, then maybe I'll start dieting like he does.
Oh, yeah. Thank you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, having talked about gems, and since I have this bauble with me, I just thought that it would be appropriate as we conclude, and I know that Barney's going to get up here and speak next, but I just wanted to say that the gems I have taken from each of you, I've written down, and there are things that I want to look at again. I've looked at possibly before, but I want to look at them through your perspective, and I really appreciate that. One gem I'm taking away from this meeting is my friendship with Mike. And I know that it's a duo team here, all right? But the beauty of Diane is that she lets Mike stand up. She may do all the work. We know it. You know that, right? Okay. And I know you appreciate it. But Mike is a gem. He may not be fully faceted in terms of polished, quite perfect yet, but I want you to have this to remind you that Forrest thinks you're a gem.
Oh, oh man, are you kidding me? You're a good
friend. Thank you. Thanks, man. I said no crying. Stop it. Real men don't do that. Okay. All right, well, thank you. I appreciate your patience with me. I'm sorry this went a little bit longer than the allotted time that I had. And I hope that it has something in there that you can take away and use and practice and do something with in the future. And if you have someone who is struggling with Christianity, maybe there's something that was said today that can arm you so that they can find that companion Bible on their shelf.
Amen.
All right. Thank you very much. God bless you.